This evening we're going to think about a rather simple topic, a topic that when I think about it, at least in a worldly way, I think about my sweet wife. And so with that, we will turn to the topic that we're going to be talking about. We're going to talk about angels this evening. And I think you all will understand why, at least I do think about her as an angel. At least she's my angel. But this evening we're going to look at what the Bible tells us about angels. I don't know how many of you have ever taken time to just get a feel for all that's in Scripture, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, related to angels. There's a Greek word that just simply means messenger, that's translated a number of times in the New Testament as angel, angels with an S, angelic, angel, messengers, and just messengers. And in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word also means messenger, and it's translated a number of times as angel, angels, messenger, messengers, ambassadors, and envoys. And I think that should lead us to the realization that an angel is really a messenger of God. A messenger of God. And as we begin to look at scriptures, we're going to see that these messengers of God appear in different forms. They occur in different places. And they can be both good and bad. So let's look at where they came from. First of all, we know from Psalms 148, verses 1 through 5, that angels were created. They're created beings. He starts out, "Praise the Lord, praise Him, all His angels. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created." That is, everything, including the angels, were created. We don't know when they were created, but we do know from passages such as 1 Corinthians 16 that for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. All things have been created by Him and for Him. And that includes angels. They are created beings. Well, we often think in terms of angels, at least when we read about them, they're winged creatures. And that's certainly true in Scripture. Cherub, which is singular, or cherubim, the plural is guards or attendants of God's thrones. And we find a number of passages where the cherubims are described in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. Remember when Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden? A cherubim, or cherubims, the plural, were stationed outside with a flaming sword, which turned in every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Once they were expelled from the garden, Adam and Eve no longer had access to the key, the tree of life, and they were prevented from re-entering the garden by one of God's angels. And in Exodus chapter 37, we find that there's one cherub at the one end and another one at the other end, and He made the cherubims of one piece with the mercy seat at the two ends, and the cherubims had their wings spread upward, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they faced each other and were towards the mercy seat. Moreover, in Ezekiel chapter 10, 5, we read the sounds of the wings were heard as far as the outer court, like the voice of God Almighty when He speaks. And when we sing the song, there's that other set of angels, the seraphims. These attended God's throne and voiced praise. Isaiah 6, we read about them. They stood above Him, each having six wings. Two covered their face, and two their feet, and two they used to fly with. And if we remember the story of Isaiah's vision, when he said, "I am unworthy," and the angel brought the coal to his unclean lips, that's in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 6. There are all other kinds of terms for angels as we go through the pages of the Old and the New Testament. They're called sons of God in Job 1, 2, and chapter 38. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. We know Satan was a fallen angel. Sons of God, among them was Satan. And then in chapter 38, verse 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So that's another name for angels, sons of God. They're also called holy ones and watcher or watchers in the plural in Daniel chapter 4 and 17. I was looking at the vision in my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watcher, and the decision is a commandment of the Holy One. And then in verse 23, and in that the king saw an angelic watcher, a holy one, descending from heaven and saying, "Chop down the tree and destroy it." They're also known as host or host in Joshua 5. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked and beheld a man was standing opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for me or are you for the adversaries of mine?" And this individual said to Joshua, "No, rather, I indeed come now as the captain of the host of the Lord." And Joshua fell on his face and bowed down and said to him, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, because you're on holy ground." But what else are they known as? And again, here's some other examples of host in Joshua 5, 15. "No, rather, I indeed came now as captain of the host." And Joshua fell on his face. I'm sorry, Joshua 5, 15. "And the captain of the host said to Joshua," and I want to go to Isaiah 17, 45. "Then David said to the Philistines, 'You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted.'" Angels are also known as prince, chief princes, great princes, and this is Michael, one of the angels. In Daniel, we find that being related to us in chapters 10 and 12. "But the prince of the heaven of Persia, of the kingdom of Persia, was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the king of Persia." And Daniel 10:21 says, "However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against the forces except Michael, your prince." In chapter 12 and verse 1, "Now at that time, Michael the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as has never occurred since there was a nation until that time. Gabriel is another name given to a specific angel, and we see this told to us both in the Old and the New Testament. Again, in Daniel, we read, "And I heard the voice of a man between the banks of Eula, and he called out and said, Gabriel, give this man an understanding of the vision. And in verse 21, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I have seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering." So here's another example of an angel, a specific angel named Gabriel. And over in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 1, verse 19 and verse 26, the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. I have been sent to speak to you and to bring to you this good news. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth." And we know the archangel is Gabriel. For the Lord himself, I'm sorry, it's the archangel is Michael. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall arise." So these are different names that we find in the Old and New Testament that angels are called. And in Jude 1:9, "But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you." Paul uses a number of terms for angels. Sometimes he's talking about angels, but other times he's talking about adversaries or more earthly type individuals. And let's just look at a couple of examples. In Romans 3 and 38, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depths, nor anything, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God." Here I think he's talking about more adversarial type things, things that get into our way, as opposed to angelic things, although these may be angelic things that are trying to pull us away from God. And in Ephesians 1:21 and 3:10, "Far above all the rule and authority and power and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the power or in the one to come." And then in 3:10, "In order that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places." Here, I think we're talking about the angelic beings. And then we get into Ephesians 6:12, and we're probably talking now about those more earthly type things, rulers against the powers, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Well, what about the nature of angels? We certainly know from Scripture that they're spiritual beings. Hebrews 1:14 and Luke 20:36 will tell us this. Hebrews 1:13, "But to which of the angels he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" Spiritual type beings. And in Luke, "And Jesus said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to obtain to that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for neither can they die any more, for they are like angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection." Again, this idea of spiritual beings. We also know that they wait on God. Not only are they his messengers, but they're there to wait on God. 2 Corinthians 18 and Psalms 103. 2 Chronicles 18:18, "And Michael said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the hosts of heavens standing on his right and on his left, there to wait on him. And Psalms 103, bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength to perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all ye his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. So not only are angels messengers, not only are they spiritual, but they're there to serve the Lord. They're superhuman. Hebrews 2. But one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that thou remember him, or the son of man that thou art concerned about him? Thou hast made him for a little while lower than the angels. That is, we are a little bit lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with the glory and honor, and at last appointed him over the works of thy hand. And then in 2 Peter, we read, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, and to keep the unrighteousness under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupted desires and disrupt authority, daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesty. Whereas angels, who are greater in might and power than humans, do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. So we find then that the nature of angels, they're spiritual beings, they are God's messengers, they wait on God, they're superhuman, and they also exercise the authority that has been given to them by God. And let's look at a couple of passages that tell us that about angels. In Genesis chapter 16, remember Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, and what did the angel of the Lord say to her? In verse 9, then the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. The angel of the Lord commanded her to do this. And then in 2 Kings 1:15, and the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him, do not be afraid. So he arose and went down with him to the king. Here was a situation where there was concern, but the angel said, do it, go down to him. And 1 Chronicles chapter 21, then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor. And David then did this. They also can inspire terror. Angels can inspire terror. And there are a number of passages both in the Old Testament and the New Testament that express this. They can even make a donkey frightened. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, the donkey turned off the way and went into the field. Frightened the donkey. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was terrified by the sword of the angel of the Lord. A man after God's own heart, a warrior, but he was terrified by the sword of the angel of the Lord. And about the ninth hour, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of the Lord who had come to him and said to him, Cornelius, remember who Cornelius was? A centurion, a Roman soldier. And fixing his gaze upon this angel of God, being much alarmed or frightened, what is it, Lord? He said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And then in Luke 1:28, in coming in, he, that is Gabriel, said to her, hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled or frightened at this statement. And the angel of the Lord said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. So in addition to being spiritual beings and messengers and servants and of God and superhuman and having the right to exercise authority, they can indeed terrify people. They also can inflict divine penalties. 2 Samuel 24 and Psalms 35 are two examples. When the angel stretched out his hand towards Israel to do what? To destroy it. The angel had the power given to the angel by God to destroy a whole city. But God relented from this and said to the angel who destroyed the people, "It is enough. Now relax your hand." And in Psalms 35, "Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them on, with the power of the wind to drive them on. Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them." So they had this ability to inflict divine penalties. Were there just a few angels out there? What about the multitude of angels? Well, let's look at some passages and see what we have. Jesus said he had at his disposal more than 12 legions of angels. And a Roman legion was about 6,000 men. So that's a pretty large number of angels that the Lord could have called down. "But you have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to Maris of angels." I don't know what that number is, but later on it talks about thousands of thousands. "And I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was thousands of thousands." So there are a lot of angels that the Lord can call upon to do the things that he needs them to do on his behalf in serving him as his messenger and carrying out his will. They can also take different forms. Have you thought about that? Angels can take different forms. And let's look at some examples. In Genesis 19:1, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting at in the gate of Sodom. He prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate." So they must have appeared to Lot and Sodom as men. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush." And in Hebrews 1:7, "In the angel," he says, "who makes his angels wind in his ministry a flame of fire." As a man, as a fire, as wind. A multitude of forms. And in Matthew 28:2, "His appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow." Fire, human form, lightning, wind, a multitude of forms. And in Acts 1:9, "After he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them." So angels can appear in a multitude of different forms. Let's sing a lot about angels. They're superhuman. They wait on God. They have authority. They can inspire terror. They can delve out penalties. They can come in a whole lot of different forms. And there are a bunch of them. So doesn't that say that we probably ought to worship them? And there are people that do indeed worship angels. Well, let's look and see what the Bible has to say about angel worship. He makes the wind his messenger, flaming fire his ministers. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels wind and his a flame of fire? Who does this? Is it the angels that do this? Or is it God that does this? For he did not subject to angels the world to come concerning that which we are speaking. That world to come, heaven, is not in subjection to angels. Colossians 2:18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and what? And the worship of the angels. Taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18, don't let people take the prize away from us by having us fall into angel worship. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 8, John received that vision, and when he saw an angel, what did he do? He says, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But what did that angel say to him? Do not do that. Do not fall down. Do not worship me. Why? Because I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and those who heed the words of this book. We're to worship whom? We're to worship God, not angels. Even though they have all of these powers and all of these things, they're created beings just like we are, created by God, and God is to whom we are to show our worship. A biblical angel is a messenger of God, someone who is familiar with God face to face, and therefore in a way, an order of being higher than we are. But having said that, even though they may have been created with an uncorrupted spirit in an original sense, they're endowed, just as we are, with free will, and therefore they're not necessarily impervious to temptation and sin. Sinful angels are mentioned in a couple of places, Jude 6 and 2 Peter chapter 2. Jude 1 and verse 6, angels who did not keep their own dominion, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So there are some angels that did not keep that which they were supposed to keep, and they abandoned their proper place, and so they've been placed under bondage. And in 2 Peter 2:4, for if God did not spare angels, woe be to us. But we know that angels can fall from grace. Jude 1 and 2 Peter 2 tell us that. Well, the origin of angels, we know that the Bible tells us that they're created beings, Colossians 1:16, but it doesn't tell us when they were created. But we do know from Job that angels were present during creation. Job 38, verse 4, where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth? Come on, Job, tell me, if you have an understanding. Who set its measurements? Do you know, Job? Or who stretched the line on it? Or what were its bases? Or where were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone, Job? when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Remember we said sons of God was another term for angels. So when Job and God were having their discussion about creation and God was saying, Job, do you understand all these things that I did? And finally Job admits that he didn't. The angels were in that discussion. What's the purpose and work of angels? We said messenger agents to serve. As previously mentioned, they can also carry out divine punishment. Angels also aided the righteous. Do you remember Daniel in the lion's den? Who shut that lion's mouth, Lydia? It was an angel, was it not? In Daniel 6, 21 and 22, my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me. And the apostles, remember when they were in jail in Acts chapter 5 and Acts chapter 12? But an angel of the Lord during the night opened the gates of the prison, taking them out. He said, go your way, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. An angel got them out of jail. And over in Acts chapter 12, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and roused him, saying, get up quickly. And his chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, gird yourself and put on your sandals, and dropping down. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that led into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Angels have helped the righteous. Daniel and the apostles are two examples. He also was a guide to Israel, or the angels were guides to Israel in Exodus chapter 23. Behold, I am going to send an angel before you to guard you along the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. And in verse 23, for my angel will go before you and bring you into the land of the Amorites and so on, and I will completely destroy them. Not only was to Daniel and the apostles and a guide to Israel, well, let's ask ourselves the question, what role will angels play in the second coming of Christ? 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 and 9 answers that for us. Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in a flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So when our Lord comes back, the angels, the mighty angels, will be with him in flaming fire. But what about angels today? Are there angels today other than my wife and your wife? What does the Bible have to say about that? According to Jude chapter 3, messages from God are no longer necessary today. Jude tells us, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which has once for all delivered to the saints. There is no need anymore for God to send messengers. He sent his word, and we have it, and it's once and for all delivered to the saints. Well, what does Hebrews 1:14 tell us about angels in our lives today? Hebrews 1:14, are they, that is angels, not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Have you thought about that passage? What does it mean? Well, let me tell you what I think it means. This idea of ministering spirit to the saved. The visual activity of angels was limited even in the first century. We don't have a lot of examples in the Bible where angels appear. And I think I've given you all of those that I found. Christ fulfilled his mission and was given all authority. And Jude says it's been once delivered for all time. Today, God speaks to us through his Son via the written word that he left through the apostles. Still, I think angels play an important, invisible role for those in God's kingdom. We as Christians believe in the providence of God and the power of prayer, do we not? I think we do. Most likely, this is my opinion, most likely angels are involved in these activities in heaven. Angels rejoice when a sinner repents. Luke chapter 15 and verse 10. There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Ministering to the saved, then, does happen, I think, in that sense, in that invisible sense, for those that are in heaven, rejoicing when a single individual repents and comes to the Lord. But we must heed the warnings about angels. Colossians 2, 18 and 19 emphatically, as well as some other passages, tell us we're not to worship angels. Galatians 1, 18 says we're not to accept new teachings from them. Jude tells us it's all been revealed once and for all. So if an angel were to come now and try to teach us something different, and he's done this in the minds of some, haven't he? What did John Smith get his from? An angel came to him. Who came to Muhammad? An angel. But Galatians 1:18 says, do not accept new teachings from angels. And don't forget, Satan himself is disguised as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11, 14. Do they exist? The angels of the Lord encamped around those who fear him and rescue them. They do exist. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your way. They will bear you up in their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone. See that you do not despise one of the little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. And in Acts 27, for this very night an angel of God, of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood before me, saying, do not be afraid, Paul, you must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Angels do exist, but not today in a visible form, but in an invisible form, rejoicing as those come to repentance and to salvation. Think about these things as you think about Scripture. Think about the rejoicing that the angels in heaven would have this very evening if there's someone in this audience who has never come to the Lord, never repented of their sins and been willing to confess those sins and to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and to be baptized for the remission of those sins, and then to walk in newness of life. or the rejoicing of the angels in heaven if there's a saint here who has wandered away and needs to come back as we stand now and sing the song that's been selected.